John chapter 14, we're talking about the ministry of Jesus. So far, we've done a bunch of things to help us see it from Jesus' standpoint. So let's read here in John 14. This is why it's so important, because he expects it. Verse 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Okay, so Jesus did a lot of works, didn't he? What was his works? Well, he was good to people, yeah. Well, he helped people, yeah. He taught people, yeah. But he also healed the sick. Amen. And he delivered the demon oppressed. And he worked miracles. And so when you see the works of Jesus, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the delivering power of God that helps people. Jesus said, if you believe, he who believes in me, how many of you believe in him? Amen. He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do. He didn't say the fancy people. He didn't say only the apostles. He didn't say only if you live way back in his day. He said, if you believe in him, you'll do his works. He said, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Because Jesus goes to the Father, we have a mediator now. So we can reach the Father just as easy as he could, because he's in the middle. Because he goes to the Father, all of a sudden, he's going to allow us to have access to the Father. Therefore, we can do even greater things. Again, though, we're not too concerned about the greater things until we're doing the things. Until we're doing the works. No, let's not talk about the greater works. Let's just talk about the works of Jesus. But we have to obey him. He said greater works, so don't discount things. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We get this credit card from Jesus. He says, here, whatever you say in my name, I'll do it for you. Now, there are some limitations there. You do have to be led by the Holy Spirit there. It does have to have a holy result. It's not so that you can consume it on your lust. It's not for you to just show off. There's got to be some holy purpose there. But when you start wanting the things that God wants for the same reason that he wants it, you'll be unstoppable. And then you can count on the fact that he said, anything you ask or call for in my name, I'll do it for you. I mean, this is the living Christ. Jesus Christ said, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. So when we lay hands on sick people and ask in the name of Jesus that the healing come and the sickness go, he said he'll do that for us. And the more you can believe that, the more it'll work. The more absolute that becomes for us, the more certain it will happen and happen instantly. Amen. Sometimes we say it and we're not expecting it instantly. We're kind of expecting it like over the next month or so. Maybe he can do it over the next month or so. But if you ask and expect it now, he said he'd do it now. So we've talked a lot about faith. We've actually put ourselves in the shoes of Jesus Christ. When you put yourself in the shoes of Jesus Christ, or we can say it this way, if you were to follow Jesus in his healing ministry, which none of you got to because you didn't live back then, but we get to see the recorded account in the Bible. If you walk through the accounts of Jesus' healing miracles, you learn some things. You got to listen to what he said. You got to watch what he did. You got to put some pieces of the puzzle together. And the Holy Spirit has helped us do that. So we've started with, you know, learning Jesus' motivators. What motivated Jesus to heal the sick? Was it that he wanted to show God's power? No. It was because he had compassion on the people. He cared deeply. And because he hated evil. Because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity or evil or immorality. Therefore, God anointed him. So he got power from God, not because just his sonship, but because he had a heart for people and he hated the devil. He had a heart for people and he hated sin. He had a heart for people and he hated sickness, disease, and tragedy. So you and I have to learn that and build that in our heart. Spend some time having some compassion. Spend some time having compassion. It's hard during the election season. You got to be real careful, especially as Christians, not to let the evils of the world get in your heart. The Bible says where lawlessness abounds, the love of many grows cold. When you're living amongst a bunch of evil, all of a sudden you just get mad at it. And therefore you forget to love the sinner. So you and I have to be very careful. Very careful. If you want to start gaining a love for people, let's say it this way. If you're a TV watcher, and you're feeding on some of all the world events and all the political news, here's how you can reverse the tide and start heading back into a love for people. Fine, watch your TV, but mute it. And then no matter who's doing the talking, they will look like just a human being that you can develop a love for again. Every single human being on TV, if it's muted, you can love them. I'm saying this because years ago, I remember doing that. I remember the TV was off and I was like, oh. And I just began to, my heart would just go out for people. Not any kind of analysis about it. Just, oh man, look, just people. Just their humanity shows up. Your humanity would show up too when you don't open your mouth. I mean, wait. Your mouth can get you in trouble, or you can just look real smart if you don't say anything. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So Jesus, we did his compassion and his fear of the Lord, his hatred for evil. Then we went through his commission. What was he commissioned to do? Go after the lost, seek and save that which was lost. He was commissioned to heal the brokenhearted. He was commissioned to heal the sick. He was commissioned to deliver people from the devil. We have the same commission. And so you have to start putting yourself in the shoes of Jesus. So we've read the Bible a lot and learned about the sick people that came to Jesus. We've been that person. But we also want to take a stab at looking at these accounts, looking at the scriptures, if we were in the place of Jesus. Since he's in heaven, we're here, we have to now minister the healing. And so we had to learn that we have the same commission. We have the same strategy. He was going around talking about God and healing the sick. We have to put that into our life. Everywhere he went, he was open to sharing some kingdom truth. You need to be ready for that too. We have time after time in the Bible that says, be ready. Be instant in season and out. Always have a reason to give an explanation of the hope that's within you. Hold forth the word of life. We got all those scriptures, same as him. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Then we have his nature. He was a son. We're a son. He was the Son of God. We're a son of God. He was the firstborn. We're the otherborn. He's the firstborn of many brethren. We're the brethren. We're sons of God. He had authority and power. People say, well, he had authority and power. Well, you have authority and power. You have to really believe this. We have the same sin status as Jesus. He had zero sin. He was totally sinless. You have the same status. Maybe we don't call you sinless, but we can call you sin-free. Since he took your sins, you can be called sin-free. Since the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, you are also sin-free. Because to be close to God, you have to be sin-free. God's Spirit cannot come close if you have one sin. Praise the Lord. All right. We talked about perceiving people's faith. We talked about the methods of healing. We talked about casting out demons. We talked about the power connection, how to hook up with the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, what I want to do is put it all together and go through what happens in an encounter with somebody in need. Now, we could do this with somebody who's a sinner and needs Jesus. How do you lead them to Jesus? But in this case, it's a sick person, a person who could use some prayer or really could use some healing or some deliverance. This encounter with a sick person, what do you do? What goes on in the believer? What goes on in the shoes of Jesus when a sick person has come, or when you notice one, or when you're talking to one, or when it's about to go down? What does the Christian do? What goes on in our soul? What's God doing? What do we need to be looking for? So here's the encounter. Now, we started this a little bit a few weeks ago, but I'll review here. So the first thing you have to do is discern the situation, meaning, is this person open to me helping them? Is this person open to me helping them? Have they asked? Are they in some sort of submission to me? Meaning, they've come for prayer. They've asked me for help. They've taken the bait. Meaning, I said something. They said, "Yeah, sure. Talk to me about that." Have they made the phone call to you? Or are you barging in on their room? If you're barging in, I mean, you can barge in, but you got to be very careful. All of a sudden now, the ingredients aren't right yet for me to pray. So you have to discern where you're at. If you offer prayer or healing to somebody and they're like, "Well, you know, I don't know. Discern that they're not ready yet. So you got to get them ready or you can't do anything. So the first thing is you got to discern the situation. Then you have to perceive their faith. Do they believe anything that you've told them? Do they have any kind of faith whatsoever? Now, we know that at the end of a sermon, when we call for people to come get prayed for, we know that they have a certain amount of faith. They've come. I mean, that's better than nothing, right? So we perceive whether or not they truly believe, and it's easier in church than it is out there. So we're trying to get prepared for both. But even though somebody has come, sometimes you need to be able to perceive one step further. Like, just because you're sitting in church doesn't mean you have faith to get a miracle. And that's why one time Paul was preaching, and as he was preaching, he recognized one person had faith to be healed. He perceived he had faith to be healed. He said, "Stand up on your feet." It was a cripple. Stand up. He picked the one guy that was demonstrating some faith. How did he demonstrate it? I don't know. How did he perceive it? I don't know. Maybe it was the look on his face. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Whatever the case, Paul recognized it and then he acted. Right. Same with us. You need to perceive if somebody has faith and then act. Right. And if they don't have faith, you need to keep going down the steps. First thing is discern the situation, then perceive if they have faith or not. And then the third was plant seed. The whole kingdom of God works via seed time and harvest. The whole kingdom of God operates as if a man planted a seed, and then that seed grows up, and then he reaps the harvest. The harvest would be the miracle. The seed would be the sentence you say to people. When we lead people to Jesus out there, when Paul goes to the park, when Jim goes, when we're all out there talking about Jesus, we're planting seed. And that seed can go pretty quickly. Like, that seed could grow in about 10 seconds. It might take 10 years, could be 10 seconds. So you're planting the seed and you're watching to see if there's any sprout. What's the seed? The seed is the sentence you say. When you say Jesus Christ will save you if you call on Him right now. Boom, I planted the seed. And if that person says, "Okay, obviously it has grown really quickly." And then what do? We put the sickle in. Then what do? We reap the harvest. Right then we have them pray to receive Jesus. Same thing with healing. When you tell somebody Jesus Christ will heal you right now if you want me to pray. If they say, "Okay," boom. You planted the seed, it grew, or you threw the bait, they bit it, and now you can catch them. But if that person were to say, meaning you said Jesus Christ will heal you right now, and if they say, "Well, you know, it's a, you can pray for me, I can take all the prayer I can get," Wait a second. Let me water the seed here. You didn't understand. So you need a little more time. They're not ready for prayer just yet. They're not expecting anything. And they don't have any hope if you don't plant the seed. So we need to be very specific in what we say to people. Like, Jesus died for your sins, and he took all your sicknesses on him at the cross as well. Quote a couple scriptures about himself, bear our sicknesses, took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. And Jesus said, if we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Amen. You believe that? Yeah. Well, I don't know. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's in the Bible. You want to see it? Sure. I mean, work with them to get that seed planted and get the harvest. But planting a seed is important. Don't just offer prayer. And again, okay, let me pause for just a second. We're not talking about some rule book. There's no rule book here. In your sweet self, you could just offer prayer. And you could probably get some miracles to happen. We're just trying to do it a little bit more like Jesus. And you never once see Jesus offering a little prayer. Jesus never said to anybody, can I just pray for you? Of course, we're called to pray and he's told us to pray and we're commanded to pray for one another. Sure, sure. But when it comes to healing, sick person versus power of God, there's something different than just saying a little prayer. I thought so too. So there's a little bit of a difference praying for the sick than healing the sick. Mark chapter 10, did I tell you to go there already? We'll read it in a minute. The fourth step that I've got here, and again, we have our training manual if you want it. It's in the bookstore. We have song sheets flying. We have a training manual that has all these things, all scriptures, everything detailed here. We also have it on video. We have it online for free if you want it. But it helps as a reference tool. So the fourth step in the encounter, the fourth segment of encountering a sick person is to recognize and remove obstacles. Okay? Now, we'll probably talk more about obstacles later, but recognize and remove obstacles that you might see are hindering the person. Okay? Now, usually the only obstacle you're dealing with at the moment would be them not asking for prayer, you not having authority because they've not given you permission. You might notice some fear. You might notice some pride. You might notice somebody that doesn't have any desire. Those would be obstacles to them getting a miracle. So you need to recognize that they may have a problem here, and it may require more time. Like, you're going to have to talk to them a bit. You might recognize that they've been taught wrong. Like, they're a Christian who's been in churches that say miracles have passed away. There's no such thing as the power of God healing a sick person instantly. If you recognize that, that's a big obstacle. And they're going to need some doctrine. They're going to need some teaching. It might take 5 minutes teaching. It might take 5 weeks teaching. You never really know. So you need to recognize and remove obstacles from them if you can. If they have some wacky ideas about the devil, some strange beliefs about God's healing power, you'll have to work with them, help them remove the obstacle. John G. Lake told something one time. It may be something where they're just stuck. He has a little section in his book called The Human Clutch. And he said this, I'm going to quote the whole story to you. He said, not only is it so in your prayers for others, but in your prayers for yourself, some of you are holding on to your sickness or difficulty with such a clutch and are so everlastingly conscious of it that God cannot get it out of your hands. This has to do with all of your prayer needs. You're in the very place spiritually where old Stephen Merritt was. It's a story he had told. He was so determined to save his boy that he was just doing it himself and God was not getting a chance. He said, open your hands and let go of the old difficulty. He said, I was praying for a woman who had appendicitis, and as I prayed, I saw she was holding on to it mentally so hard that I had to do something. So I told one of the craziest stories I ever told, and finally she burst out laughing in spite of the pain. And when she got through laughing, the pain was gone. She just opened her clutch. So here you got a Christian, they're asking for prayer, they got this huge problem, and he tells a funny story, the person laughs, and they get healed. You might recognize somebody needs to get their mind off their problem. You might recognize this person just needs to laugh a little bit. And that's why we do that in church sometimes. We just try to make us all start laughing. How do we do it? We just tell you to start laughing. Just getting yourself into a place of joy, just letting your heart laugh can sometimes get you healed, get you set free, get you into a place to receive. So the point is, whatever you recognize might be hindering the person, and the Holy Spirit will be the one guiding you through this. You'll have to kind of follow the leading. I mean, you're talking to somebody, you have no plans to say anything or do anything until you get there. And then you're talking to the person and you're trying to discern some things, but you're also, this whole time, you're waiting for the Holy Spirit. You're hooking up with the Holy Spirit the whole time. The whole time I'm talking, the whole time I'm planting seed, the whole time I'm diagnosing this thing, the whole time I'm perceiving what's going on here, I'm hooking up with the Holy Spirit. He's needed in the healing ministry. So you can't just try to think, what was step number three? Pastor said step number two. What was it, two or three? I don't remember, was it two or three? Oh no, you just messed up the whole deal. This is just for you to get familiar with what usually kind of happens. But the whole thing is supposed to be designed and driven by the Holy Spirit. So just get in there and kind of flow with the Holy Spirit. And if a funny story comes to you, tell them. If a testimony comes to you, tell them. Whatever comes to you in the moment is you being led by the Holy Spirit. Try not to use your brain too much, just a little bit. Amen. Just a little bit. Okay, so the next step, number five, would be to diagnose the condition. We've talked about this already. The different types of ailments or the different types of ministry would be some people need to be healed, some people need to be delivered, and some people need a miracle. And so you kind of got to feel what's happening so that you know how to execute this thing. If it's a demon, if it's a spirit of infirmity, you want to make sure you do some authority, meaning cast it out, come out. If your buddy cuts off your other buddy's ear, they don't need a demon cast out and they don't need a healing. They need a new ear put there. You know, Jesus did that. Remember the story? They came to get Jesus, and they stepped out, and actually, Peter's the one that took out his sword and cut off the guy's ear. Most people think, you know, how could you aim for the ear? He's probably aiming for his head, and the dude went like this. No, it's the right ear. And he got his ear cut off. What's interesting is, Matthew, Luke, and Mark did not even account for the fact that Jesus healed the ear. Only John accounted for the ear getting healed. It says Jesus touched his ear and healed him. The other three didn't even care about him, poor old Malchus. But Jesus fixed his ear. That would be a miracle. I think that would be a miracle. His ear didn't need to be healed. It needed to be there. So diagnosing the condition, you know, if you go to the doctor and he's going to help you, the doctor doesn't just give you the pills. Okay, here's some pills. You show up at the doctor's office, knock on the door. Hello, how are you? Here's some pills. No, they do what? They diagnose the condition. They ask you questions. They poke and prod. They take the pictures. They're trying to find out what's going on. They're trying to more precisely identify some things before they minister the solution. Same thing with us. I know one story I've always remembered from Brother Smith Wigglesworth. Somebody came to him with a pain in their head, some deep pain in their head, some headache. And he said, the problem's not in your head, it's in your stomach. And he reared back and hit him in the stomach. And a worm came out of their stomach, which would be a demon thing. Like, probably not everybody saw it, but some in the spirit could see the demon come out and the person was healed. You need to be open to that kind of thing.
Amen.
Y'all are thinking, I'd like to hit some people. We're not trying to start a hitting ministry. We're not trying to start a hitting ministry. Smith and Wigglesworth got himself in a lot of hot water for that, because he went around and he would hit a lot of people, and people were so upset about it. He's like, well, they got healed, right? They're like, yeah, but you had to hit them. Why'd you have to hit them? Why didn't you just touch them? Boop. But he said, I'm not hitting the person, I'm hitting the devil. The person just gets in the way. But people don't appreciate that. Just like with Jesus. Jesus did some stuff on the wrong day of the week and people got mad at him. He healed, did some mighty miracles, and people just couldn't get over the fact that he kind of violated the Jewish command of the Sabbath. It's like, well, hush up. Good stuff happened here. Humans, what are we going to do with this? Can't see past our nose. Can't see the forest for the trees. I mean, it's just weird how we act about certain things. I know one story from Dr. Dufresne that I remember from a long time ago. Somebody had come up for prayer that had been shot in the stomach, and the bullet was still lodged in their stomach. And this is one of our steps that's coming next, is what method are you going to use? We've talked about all the different methods, like 10 or 11 or 12 or more methods that we see to be healed. One is laying on of hands, the other is to speak, the other is to give an instruction, the other is to command, another is to have some gift of the Spirit. That's a certain method. But Jesus actually used spit sometimes. So a point of contact in any form would be a method. So for some reason, Dr. Dufresne felt like he would just spit. So he spit on the guy's abdomen, just spit on the guy. It's not very dignified. This is back when everybody wore suits at church. And I don't know if it was immediately or a little bit later that meeting, or it was soon thereafter. The bullet falls out on the floor. Well, that's room for rejoicing right there. I mean, that's like glory to God. Well, that night in his hotel room, he gets a note shoved under his door from the elders of that church saying, we have canceled all the meetings. We didn't appreciate that you spit on brother so-and-so. We're not starting a spitting ministry or a hitting people ministry. But you do have to, a normal person would ask, why would God do that? Well, we've got some confirmation in the Bible of why. He said he chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. For some reason, God, in working with us, he doesn't need us to do the miracle. He needs us to do the action, and he'll do the miracle. I mean, some of the actions he's had people do is silly. He had Moses stretch forth his rod, and then God parted the sea. He had Elijah strike the waters, and then the waters parted. He had Elijah throw the wood into the river, and the axe head floated up. He had Elisha put salt in the pot, and it healed the thing. Just weird stuff, strange things. He had Naaman go dip in a river, and the leprosy departed. Jesus made clay of the spittle, stuck it in the guy's eye, and the guy's... So for some reason, you just have to be okay with this. That God uses some foolish earthly things to snap people out of their natural into getting a miracle. And that's a lot of what it is. It's to get you off, to get your brain off of the impossibility. There's death in the pot. We can't eat. We're dying. People are dying. Let me throw some flour in it. Boom, there it's healed. What? I mean, people go, What was that? The deaf mute says, why are you putting your own saliva on my tongue? Oh, thank you. There's something about getting your mind off of the problem. And there's something about you helping other people get their mind off the problem. Just don't tell anybody Pastor said to hit and spit. Follow the Holy Spirit. If you sense something like that, then go for it. Very gently. Very, very holy. Anyway. The sixth step here is Mark chapter 10. To target the problem. Okay? Target the problem. Make sure you know what you're about to do. Don't just be so general. And don't try to just solve every crisis in the world for one person. Right. Remember, this takes faith. To get miracles, it takes faith. It takes somebody believing that God will say yes to what you're about to say. It's not about you, all the words you could say. It's not about how well you say them. Mark chapter 10, this is blind Bartimaeus. Verse 46, now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, this is Mark 10, 46, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. So here you have the religious people saying, hush up. The disciples saying, hush up. You're bothering Jesus. But he didn't stop, did he? What are you seeing here? What are you're perceiving something here. You're noticing. You're discerning the situation. What's happening here? You got somebody that's disturbing the peace. Somebody that's calling out. Somebody's desperate. Somebody's desirous. Somebody expects something. Somebody needs something. Somebody's not taking no for an answer.
Right. Amen.
Aha. Somebody that's not taking no for an answer qualifies for a miracle.
Yeah. Right.
So Jesus stood still. Hey, if you just go after the Lord Jesus, he'll stop for you. You might have to call twice. You're going to have to be determined, and then he'll stop. Same with us. Somebody who's serious about getting healed or getting the answer won't stop. You need to notice that person. Somebody says, hey, it'd be nice if you'd pray for me sometime. Okay, anytime. I'm not going to follow up with them the next day. They're going to have to come to me. Pastor, don't you have more compassion than that? Yeah, I have compassion. I'm trying to make it work right. I'm trying to see. I'm trying to help the person's faith come up. If you really think there's an answer, then you'll come. If the person really thinks you can help, they will call you. And if they don't call you, they didn't really think so. And that's all we can do. So he commanded the man to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, well, Jesus, can't you tell I'm blind and begging? I mean, but that's a good point. What did he come for? Did he need money? Or did he need to be healed from blindness? Or did he need both? It doesn't matter what they need. What matters is what they're wanting. If he'd have said, you know, I just need a few bucks, that's all Jesus could have done, maybe. Or maybe he would have had to work with him. But anyway, he said, Jesus answered and said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I might receive sight. And then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The man's faith made him well. People coming to you for help, their faith can make them well. If they don't have the faith needed to make them well, you're going to have to add some extra faith of yours. God will answer you. as long as they're demonstrating something. They got to come demonstrating something. And so there's been many times when I've noticed something was wrong with someone, but I don't just assume that's what they've come for. I have to ask them, what do you want the Lord to do? What have you come for prayer about? And it may be the thing, it may not be the thing. So don't make assumptions. You got it? Got to target the problem. And then, you know, it makes sense in targeting the problem that if they have a problem on their shoulder, you want to touch the shoulder. If they have a problem here, you want to touch here. Usually if it's somewhere a little questionable, I don't do the touching, I have them touch it. Put your hand right there, and I just touch their elbow. But all of a sudden, we're targeting something. Now, that's not an absolute requirement. You could just touch their head for everything. You could touch their shoulder for everything. You could hold their hands for everything. To some degree, you can, but sometimes you need to target it, okay? I remember one time I was in, I think it was Harlem, New York, and we were knocking on doors, offering salvation and healing for people. And we came across this fella on a porch. He's a 15-year-old young boy on a porch. And asked if anybody in the family, I think there might have been another person or two around we saw, asked if anybody in the family needed healing, that we were praying for the sick and helping people get healed and saved. And he said, I need help. He said, I have gallstones. 15-year-old boy has gallstones. And the fellow that was with me, we were training him. He was a local in New York, excited about the Lord. And so this fellow, I said, go ahead and minister to him. And he told the young boy, the 15-year-old, he said, okay, just say, I'm healed in Jesus' name, and hit your forehead. And the kid did it and hit his forehead, and then we said, well, check yourself. And it didn't work. And I said, hold on just a second. I said, don't touch your forehead. I just took my fingers like this, and I shoved them in his side. In the name of Jesus, come out! And I said, now check yourself. And he goes, and he goes inside. He was so touched by the power of God that he was embarrassed and cried. But he was healed. You got to target it sometimes. And what you'll find is it'll help you release your faith. It'll help you be serious. I'm looking at that pain, that problem, that disease, that torment, and I command it. That'll help you with yourself too. You look at some problem in your own body and say, listen, in the name of Jesus, come out of me. Out, out. Target it. Target the problem. There's a time to look to God. There's a time to target the problem. There's a time to quote scripture. There's a time to target the problem. It's almost like sometimes Christians fall into the rut of, by his stripes I'm healed, in the name of Jesus, all things are under my feet, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you're just quoting, and you're quoting. What that's doing, it's not solving the problem. It's building your faith. Quoting, connecting to God is building your faith. And then all of a sudden, at some point, in your quoting scripture, reminding yourself of truth, building yourself up in faith, at some point you have to target the problem. And until you target the problem, there's no answer. So this is very important for us faith people to recognize that quoting is not the end. It's the means to the end. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Actos, Spanish. Maybe it's not, I don't know. Not even close, huh? Actos. Hechos. Hechos nueve. Mi amigo, mi hermano. Gloria a Dios. No más español para ti. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. Let's just read this other account just for fun, because we haven't seen we haven't really studied the apostles, but they did the same thing that Jesus did. So let's read this chapter 9, verse 33. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And he arose immediately. So Peter kind of did what Jesus did. He just made a statement and said, "Get up, make your bed." So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. What are they getting Peter for? Come on, what are they getting Peter for? Peter's near, go get him. We can raise her from the dead. He'll raise her from the dead. There's somebody's faith that's important in this miracle. And then Peter arose and went with them, and when he came, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which, they were in the grieving process, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. You know, somebody might say, "Well, wait, she was a good woman. It says she was a good woman, full of good works and charitable deeds. Good people aren't supposed to die like this." I know. Thank God Peter knew it.
Amen.
It does let you know that good is not the requirement for staying alive. But it does help you connect your faith that, wait a second. There are times when we should be able to interrupt this premature death.
Amen.
Now, how are you going to make that happen? How would anybody raise the dead? We've had lots of testimonies, people we've known. We've heard that it's possible, right? Smith Wigglesworth, 23 people raised from the dead, 14 were documented by doctors. I mean, it is possible. It ain't probable. Look, raising the dead is not very probable, but it's possible. We're trying to make it more probable. We're trying to learn enough to where we have an army that knows a little bit more than we used to. Verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. He put everybody out. Basically, he put out all the crying people. Look, you're really going to have to learn how to do this, or notice that this could be a problem. If you have a lot of crying and a lot of sadness and a lot of doubting or fear, that's not going to help the miracle take place. Okay? So Peter put them all out. Jesus did the same thing a couple times. And then knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. All right. Notice what he did. Peter did not stand over her and pray a long prayer over her. You follow me? It says he prayed, and I believe that what's happening here is what we've seen that we need to be doing is before we do the ministering, before we pray, lay hands, before we use whatever method we're about to use, we have to hook up with God. We have to know from God what to say. We're hooking up with the Holy Spirit. So he knelt down and prayed. What did he pray? Who knows what he prayed? He knelt down and connected with God. He might have said some words in English. He didn't know any English. He might have said some words in his, not Spanish either. He might have said some words in his known language. He might have prayed in tongues. He might have done both. He was connecting with the Father. He might have been asking the Holy Spirit some questions. He might have been just loving Jesus. He might have been just quoting some scripture. Who knows what he was doing? But he did what was necessary for himself to hook up and know what to do. Then, when he turned to Tabitha, he just said two words. He just executed the plan. He just used his authority, and it didn't take some long, fancy thing. He didn't quote everything he knew. He didn't pray everything under the sun. He didn't try to beg. He didn't try to persuade God. Oh, God, you know that Tabitha, she's a young woman and she doesn't deserve to die. God, we need you to heal her. We need you to raise her up. Her family needs you. There's been enough of that through the years for all of us. Doesn't produce any miracle. You can't bribe God. You can't pull enough out of your pocket. You can't pull enough reasons out of the air to convince God. He doesn't do miracles because somebody needs it. If that was the case, there'd be no dead people anywhere. Because every person that died needs to be raised up. He doesn't do miracles based on need. So don't try to use that in persuading God. Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And even for yourself. There's no reason to be saying, now, God, I really need you to heal me. I just really need... Stop that. You're just begging. You're not really trusting. Y'all, we all just really need a miracle. That's not the way to approach this. I'll give you just a couple examples. The way you approach it is this. Lord, what's happened here? I feel we can reverse it. I would like to raise Tabitha from the dead. What do you think, Lord? Holy Spirit, they've called for me. I want to help here. I believe the name of Jesus can raise her. What do you think, Holy Spirit? Can I do it? I may need a gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Help me out. Whatever I need right here, I'm about to do it. Is it okay? Tabitha, arise. Could be something like that. You're welcome. We're asking the Holy Spirit questions. We're talking to the Lord. We're getting some direction. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit might say nothing. He might put a squeeze on you. It might be I don't feel any unction. I can't do it. I just feel like I can't. There may be a reason, there may not be a reason. And the Holy Spirit may tell you and he may not tell you. Sometimes you get a green light to do something like that. Sometimes you don't get a green light to do something like that. Sometimes he may tell you why. That this person is going to go ahead and stay in heaven, sometimes he may not. And it could be something other than just death. It could be somebody who's sick. You may need to know the instruction. You may need to wait with God until you get a word of knowledge. Again, you're hooking up with the Holy Spirit because one of the methods of healing is a gift of the Spirit. You're talking to somebody and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings something to you about their life that needs to be said before you minister to them. Or you need to be talking to them and then all of a sudden you may know something that stops you from ministering to them. Or you may need to be in a conversation with somebody until all of a sudden the right thing is said and the gift of the Spirit comes and you have faith to do the miracle. Sometimes it's just for you to hook up better. So you need a little time with a person. Not that you have to say, hold on, let me pray. You could be praying as you talk to him. You could be connecting with the Holy Spirit as you talk to him. This is all in the encounter. So let's move on to the next step. Okay, let's say you've decided the method. You're hooking up with the Holy Spirit. You're about to lay hands. You're about to say a word, a sentence, a command, an instruction. You're about to pray. You're about to command the devil. You're about to make sure the infirmity comes out. This is where you have to release your faith. There's got to be a moment when you connect. For Peter, it was when he said, "Tabitha, arise." The moment he said, "Tabitha, arise," he should be releasing his faith. Doesn't say he did, but in our experience, that's what needs to happen. You release your faith the moment you touch, the moment you say something, stand up. When I say that, move your arm. That's the moment that I'm expecting my faith to be done. I have settled it. Move your shoulder. When I say that, I'm expecting my faith has just been seen by heaven and the power of God has just come. This is the power connection that we did last week. This is where I'm expecting the power to come from me to the person. Not from God to the person, from me to the person. We're the ones that have authority and power in the earth. We need the power to come out of us. And it's not like Marvel movies where Thor gets all the electricity from heaven and then has to, boom, to do something. It's not quite like that. It's more of a faith in the power. You're not like pushing out Iron Man lasers. And you don't have to be so conscious of all that. What you have to be conscious of is the moment when you settle it, the moment when you say bang, the moment when you say, in the name of Jesus. In that moment, I'm expecting God's power to take care of that person. Your faith needs to be in the power of God. Remember, Scripture says that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We need faith that there's power present when I pull the trigger. And that's why sometimes praying a long set of prayers just muddies up there's no moment for you. You just grab hands and start praying, "Oh God, in Jesus' name." There's no moment for you. You follow me? Hold my hands, just, "Oh God, in Jesus' name, this and that and this and that and this," and you know God and you know this and you know this about, and I just pray, and you haven't created the moment. You haven't released your faith yet. So even if you did hold hands and pray for some long time, what you're looking for is the moment when you say, boom, there. If you don't sense anything, if you don't know what to do, sometimes praying is right, and you can hold their hands and pray and pray and pray until you nail something. But when you nail it, that's the moment you're settling it with God. That's the moment that you're enacting the name of Jesus. You're executing your authority, and that's when your spirit man leaps out and says, boom. Some people have really kind of put down, about the power, like healing is not about you releasing power. I've heard that before. Okay, I understand what you're saying, but we keep feeling it, so what are you saying? You don't have to feel anything, and really you shouldn't be looking for feelings, but just so happens sometimes you do feel it. Let me give this warning. Man, we're almost, the bell almost rang on us. Here's one of the things I don't like to see. No prophesying somebody's healing. What I mean by that is I see you walking, trying to explain some vision you're seeing to somebody, trying to make it sound real good, trying to predict stuff. Usually it's about, and I just say this, that you're going to, and you start telling. And it's really, what you're doing is you're trying to encourage them. And you have to be very careful not to just be building somebody's faith If you're going to say something very specific about them living and not dying, it better be by faith. Meaning you better be releasing your faith the moment you say it.
Amen.
Rather than trying to give them some encouragement with a vision you've seen. I've heard it mess people up. I've seen it mess people up. So I want you to be very careful not to do that. Does that make sense? The other thing is, don't take the, after you've ministered to somebody, don't take the burden of trying to continue believing for them for the whole week or forever and perpetually. Once you've prayed for somebody, don't take the burden. You released your faith. Don't try to carry the burden of trusting God for them all week long. Like, I'm going to be believing for you. You can't do it. It'll burden you so much and it won't work. You do the ministering, and then you leave it at that. And if there's anything else you do during the week, it's thank God. And stay open in case he says something else to you. But don't tell somebody, I'm going to be believing God for you. No, they need to do the believing God. You just did it. I just believed God. Now, if they need help, they can be believing God. They can be working on their faith all week long. But don't tell them that you're going to take the burden to believe God for them. You're working miracles. You're not doing somebody's job. Concerning the prophesying aspect, you know, prophesying is speaking unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's a gift of the Spirit, to comfort somebody. But don't confuse that with working a miracle. And don't confuse it with the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom would be actually knowing the future. Actually knowing the purpose, plans, and future of God, or their destiny, or what's coming. That would be a supernatural sign or a gift of the Spirit, and that could be said if you had to. But don't use prophesying, don't mix up prophesying in that. So here we are, we're still in the releasing your faith category. Joni mentioned a story from Brother Hagin that I'll tell briefly again, where he was in a prayer line praying for sick people and somebody came up with tuberculosis of the spine and the man couldn't bend over. And so Brother Hagin did what the Lord had told him to do, put your hand on each side of the person, and if you feel the fire jump from hand to hand, it's an evil spirit and you're supposed to command the evil spirit to go. And so that was in a vision that the Lord had spoke to him. He was helping him deal with demons. And so Brother Hagin did it. He felt the fire jump from hand to hand. And he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the demon or demons that's afflicting this man to go now in Jesus' name. And he said, now see if you can stoop over, brother, and touch your toes. And the man couldn't move, so he did it again. And he said, see if you can stoop over, touch your toes. And he couldn't. And so he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command this evil spirit that's afflicting this man to come out of him in Jesus' name. Now see if you can stoop over and touch your toes. And the man couldn't move. Brother Hagin said, go on back to your seat. He started ministering to the other person next that was next in line, and then Jesus appeared to him. And he looked over and he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, I said, in my name, the demon or demons would have to go. Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I was there when you said it just a month ago. But I did that and it didn't work. Have you ever felt that way? I did that and it didn't work. And Jesus said, I said that in my name, the demon or demons would have to go. Brother Hagin said, I know you said that. I was there when you said it, but I just did that and it didn't work. Jesus said, I said in my name, the demon or demons would have to go. Brother Hagin said, I know you said that, Lord. I was there when you said it, but I just did that and it didn't work. And Jesus said, yes, but I said it would. And when he said that, Brother Hagin said, I saw fire jump out of his eyes. He said, and I got it. And he called the man, come back up here, come back up here. And he did it, and he felt the same thing, and he said the same thing, and he said, now stoop over, brother, touch your toes. The man went over. Brother Hagin tells the story and points out the fact that the first three times he was saying, see if you can stoop over. And he has a chapter called, If the Badge of Doubt. So he made the crossover from hoping it worked, doing the thing, and then it actually working. But I noticed something else in there. He was doing what Jesus had said, and it wasn't working. There was something about him in his heart not settling. He was going through motions. And I think many times we find ourselves going through motions rather than deciding. So once he finally decided, boom, over he went. It wasn't just not saying the word if. Saying if was only the evidence of what was in his heart. It's not the sentence, it's not the technicality, it's the heart saying, I know it. It's the heart releasing it at the moment and saying, boom, you got it. Kind of with a wild look in your eye, maybe. No, don't look too wild. Then people start trying to look wild, see if, to make a miracle happen. Jesus is saying that to us a lot. But Lord, yes, but I said it would. But Lord, I said it would work. He's very adamant. He's very definite. He said he would do anything you asked. He said he would do anything you asked when it comes to stuff like this. What is stuff like this? Stuff like this is healing, deliverance, promises of God like salvation and joy and peace and well-being, food on the table. For covenant promises, he said it. It will work every time. If you believe it every time. Nothing is automatic. Nothing is automatic just because God loves you. Nothing is automatic just because you're a child of God. Nothing is automatic just because you got filled with the Spirit and you know the Bible. Nothing is automatic just because you believe it. I said, nothing is automatic just because you believe it. You have to pull the trigger. You have to pull the trigger. You have to have a moment of expectation. If you need a job, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I ask you for my job. I need lots of jobs, steady job, in Jesus' name, amen. Got it. And then you go about your life. You just believed God. He said, anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You believe it when you pray it. You have to believe it when you pray it. He did not mean for us to pray it and then worry trying to believe it. Believe it when you pray it, settle it, trigger it, boom, it's done. Power connected to God. Woo, let's go party. Let's go rejoice. Let's go act like it's so. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the devil. I rebuke the devil. I rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus. That's it. You're rebuked. You're gone. You're out. You have to go. That's it. The devil has to go when you tell him to go. So if you told him to go, he's gone. But I don't feel like he's gone. If you did it, he's gone. If you did it, he's gone. And when you start believing that he's gone, he is gone. Don't command and then wait. You don't ask for healing and then wait to see if you got it. You have to decide that you got it. How would you like Jesus looking at you with fire coming out of his eyes? I said it would work. Hallelujah. Okay, Mark chapter 8 real quick. We'll just do a couple more scriptures and we'll be done. If you'll listen fast, I'll talk fast and we'll get it done. Mark chapter 8, verse 23. Verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man out of by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. This next step is to have them act on their faith. Once you've prayed or ministered to somebody, if you sense in your heart that something has happened, if you connected to God and you know it, if you can sense that they opened up and received it, then you take this next step. The next step is have them act on it. If they had a hurt foot, have them bounce their foot. If they had an elbow problem, have them move their elbow. Breath problem, have them take a deep breath. There's some ways to help people act on their faith. Not trying to make the pain come back. Like, don't try to make the pain come back. Just start acting like you didn't have the pain. That's acting like it's so. Help them act on their faith. So if you feel something, have them act on their faith. Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again, made him look up. Look at that. Made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. So Jesus made the blind man look up. There's an act of faith there. There's helping somebody take a step of faith. That's when miracles happen. Actually, until you take your step of faith, there is no power. Or until you take your step of faith, there is no miracle. Until the cripple gets out of the chair, there is no healing. So if you notice something, then you can have somebody do something. But don't have them do something dangerous unless you're absolutely sure. So what if you're not absolutely sure? If you don't sense that there was a real firm connection made, if you don't sense there was much faith going on, if you're not sure yourself, if you sense that they're not sure, then don't have them do much. Or if you notice that they only have a little bit of result, that's when we need to know what to say next. How do you follow up with somebody after you've ministered healing to them? We would say, first of all, if they did get something, have them testify. If they did get something, tell them to go thanking God and praising God, giving God glory. Jesus did that several times. He said, go tell your family what great things God has done for him. And the Bible says, and he went out and told everybody what Jesus had done. Jesus said, tell what God has done, but you know how people are. He went and told what Jesus did for him. You seeing the difference here? Doesn't really matter. Jesus was trying to point to God. People always point to the earthly person that helped them. We say, go give God glory. They might say, hey, that church helped me. It's not a big deal. Help them testify and give God glory. But here's some parting words. Okay, here's some parting words for people. If they recognize their healing, then affirm it. Say, you don't feel any pain, or you're almost totally well. Okay, now listen, the power of God has touched you. God is working in your body. And you need to affirm that with them. You follow me? I don't think you're following me, but that's okay. I'm trying to end the encounter here. We've just released the power. Miracles have happened. Partial miracles have happened. Something has happened. We have to know what to say. And then sometimes if somebody is healed, then I remind them, hey, listen, if you feel any more symptoms at all, whether this week or next year, you just simply say, no, absolutely not. You keep your healing. You keep your deliverance. You keep, hey, maybe you got prayed for to get freed from sin. If you feel the temptation to sin again, you simply say, no, I am freed from that. And you walk off from the devil as if you know where he stands. Don't go, oh my gosh, I feel tempted again. Same thing with sickness and disease. You feel a little symptom again. Don't say, oh no, it's back. Oh no, I didn't really get healed. No, you simply say, no. In Jesus' name, I already got it. Praise the Lord. I'm going to keep on living my life. I already got it. You're behind me. You're under my feet. I'm not accepting it back. That's how you handle it. And that's how you can teach somebody else to keep their miracle. Don't tell them that the devil will definitely be back. Don't build their faith in the devil. Now listen, the devil's going to come back. Oh my gosh, the devil? Just say if. Just give them an if. If you ever feel anything again. Sometimes people never do. Many times people do have to deal with it to keep their miracle. They gotta resist. Some people just need a little incubation time for the miracle to take. So help them along. Do you sense any different? Yeah, I feel a little bit better. Okay, this week, hey, don't think about your problem at all. Just thank God all week long that something has happened to you. Tell them something encouraging like that to keep their faith on. Don't let them turn their faith off. Praise the Lord. Final tip. When not to pray. When not to pray. If you recognize that you don't have the faith, then you can offer prayer in a general way, but sometimes you need to recognize whether you have the faith or not to get something done. And if you don't, get a friend to help you. If you don't, say, hey, call me tomorrow. If you don't, say, hey, come to my church. If you don't recognize you have real faith to take care of this thing, just plant some good seed and leave it in a good place. You follow me? You don't have to press yourself through things that you're not real confident in. I remember a story from John G. Lake in South Africa. He had found a native there who was part of his church, became a leader in his church, understood the power of God. I think his name was Latabwa or something like that. And he just got a lot of miracles. And so John G. Lake and he would partner together and pray for the sick and all. And he said one instance, somebody came to him saying that their little child broke their neck and had died. And so, or maybe he didn't die, but they had broke their neck. So they showed up at the tent where this little child was. And John G. Lake went in and held the neck and it was completely severed. It was off. And he said, this neck is broken. He said, and I left because I didn't have any faith to heal that child's neck. He said, Latabo went in there, and later that day, that child's running around. He said, Latabo had faith to heal that neck. See how this works? Every one of us have a different spot, a different part to fill. Every one of us have a different faith at different days for different things. And you need to be okay with that. You're not going to be able to heal every sick person. But as the body of Christ, we can. Amen. So don't minimize yourself or negate yourself. You might be the one that can take care of necks. Amen. You might be the one that take care of ears. You might have a strong faith in certain areas than other areas. And the body of Christ needs to know that sometimes. You follow me? If you're ever sitting there in church and you feel this real compassion for a certain type of infirmity, hey, that might be a gift of the Spirit. That might be the Holy Spirit alerting you that there's somebody here that could use your hands. And then you got to find them by faith. It's like, who is it? I remember one time I was sitting in church. I wasn't a pastor. I was just part of a congregation. I was sitting in church and the service was ending. And I looked around and I saw two ladies, friends of mine, and my heart just went out to them. Like, oh, that can be an unction, a leading of the Holy Spirit, or even a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I went over to both of them, separate but both, and said, is there anything I can pray for you about? Both of them needed to be healed, and both of them got healed. Be open to being used in various ways. Everybody may have a different faith for a different thing. You might have a gift of the Spirit for a different thing. You need to find it. You need to be available. It's sometimes a little difficult in the main meetings to make time for everybody and make an open, you know, an open platform for everybody, but there's other ways. We're always open to somebody making a suggestion. So we'll talk more about that as we go along these months and years, but somehow we've got to get ourselves involved. Somebody needs us. And no longer are we going to let the pastors do all the stuff. We're not about that anymore. You know, we've come a long way to help the body of Christ step into the shoes of Jesus and fulfill their own ministry. Amen. Being part of the body, ministering one to another, edifying itself in love. Not everybody has the working of miracles gift, but some do. In this room, some people have the working of miracles gift. Amen. Some people have the gift of faith that can operate in their life frequently. Some people might be prone to the gifts of healing. We need to find you out. Hallelujah. The bottom line is, are you in? Are you willing to go for it? Look, there's a lot of things we have to do in our Christian life. A lot of things, a lot of responsibilities we have, a lot of time we spend. We got to work, we got to serve, we got to do stuff at church, we've got to love each other, we've got to share our faith. This is just another thing we got to do. We got to pray for the sick. We got to help people that are oppressed sometimes. So just add it in there. Yep. You might be a high-powered business person, some large corporation. Better know how to heal the sick. God may need you right there to heal the sick out there. He may run you into somebody at the grocery store that needs healing, and you're the chosen one. No matter what place you come from in life, you might be the one that's needed in any particular moment. We need to be edified, trained, and equipped to do the works of Jesus. Is everybody in? All right. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.